2 Thessalonians. As you open, I know you are multitaskers, so a quick quiz question, true or false? True or false, the Bible is a very easy book to understand. Yeah, not always. And if you're new or visiting with us, we are going through the book of 2 Thessalonians verse by verse. Today we come to a very difficult section. If I had to guess, and I can only guess because I did not calculate, there are about 30 different ways to interpret 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. There are at least about 10 views just on the restrainer. There are quite a few other views on the lawless one, and there are quite a few other views on the apostasy, and we're going to read about all three of those. If you add those all up and calculate, you come up with a lot of different views. It is my responsibility to give you the right view. So pray while we go through this. It gets a little thick in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The title of the message is the main point, let no one deceive you. Okay, let no one deceive you. 2 Thessalonians beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which he's not, right? It's like proclaiming that he's God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the questions that I like to ask when I begin study of some section of the Bible is, what is this? What is this? Is this a command? Is this a set of instructions? Is this a poem? Well, this one isn't a poem. I didn't see anything that rhymed either in the English or in the Greek. What this is, what these words are, is this is the response of faithful shepherds to a flock that had become shaken by false doctrine. This is a response of faithful shepherds to a flock that had become upset, shaken, loosed from their solid moorings by false doctrine. Let's recall the background. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, sometime before this, had gone to the city of Thessalonica and they had preached Christ there. They had preached Christ there with the hope and with the prayer that some would believe and be saved. And by the grace of God, some did. Some did believe, and some were saved, and thus began a small church in the city of Thessalonica. Then, as you recall from Acts 17, there was an uproar in the city, and these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were forced to leave. They tried to get back there, but they couldn't, and when they couldn't get back, they wrote 1 Thessalonians, a letter in which they kept encouraging the saints to excel still more. Thank you, gold star to Michael Miller. Right. They kept encouraging the saints to excel still more, which they did. And in part, that prompted this second letter, 2 Thessalonians, in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy begin by commending the saints at Thessalonica. Way to go. Good job. Pat on the back. Gold star. Fantastic. You are making progress. However, there was a problem. We know that from what he writes here. The problem was that somehow, some way, a false doctrine had found its way into the church, and some, if not many, had become shaken by it. They had become disturbed, and they were in danger of being deceived and led astray from the truth. These verses, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12, are a response, a loving response, by faithful shepherds to a flock that had become shaken by false doctrine. And before we look at the details of the text, let me remind you of the simple truth that stands behind this, and that is, this can happen. It can happen that false doctrine finds its way into a good flock that is making progress. And there are many false teachers who are out in the world today. And there are many ways in which false doctrine can find its way into the church. I will tell you, the hair goes up on the back of my neck when I see that someone in the church, listen closely please, listen closely, when someone in the church becomes enamored with some new book, with some new DVD series, with some new teacher, with some new wonderful preacher, or they become enamored with the way that they are presenting some new sound, some new movement, I get worried for the flock. Because I have seen it happen, and probably you have too, when someone becomes enamored with some new thing, and the next thing you know, they're walking away. Let's remember this can happen, and let me say to you, let no one deceive you by any means. So this is the response, and this response consists of two parts. Number one, a request, a loving request by faithful shepherds, and of course it's coming from the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, that's in verses 1 to 3. The request, the loving request. And then in verses 3 to 12, reminders. Reminders. Paul says, don't you remember I used to tell you these things? In other words, you shouldn't be led astray. Simply two parts, a request and reminders. The request is in verses 1 to 3. The reminders are in verses 3 to 12. Both the request and the reminders are aimed at spiritual stability, that you would be steady, as the kids, right? As we said with the kids, that you would be steady so that you can do the work that Christ has called us all to do. All right, let's take a look at the request, verses 1 to 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the request of our shepherd. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we request of you, we ask you. Now he begins, now brethren, calling them brothers. In other words, you're my family. You're my brothers in Christ. You're my dear family. I love you. I care about you. So understand that what I'm about to say to you is said in love. And it concerns the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Well, let's remember what Paul had already told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Here's what he had said. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. In other words, I don't want you to be in the dark about believers in Jesus Christ who have died already. I want you to be comforted about them. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in Jesus. Don't worry, we're going to be gathered together again with all of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There's no way that we're going to get there before them or without them. We're all going to be gathered together again. What's going to happen? Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself, speaking of Jesus, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Right? We're all going to rise up into the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. We're all going to be gathered together to Jesus. And in this way, we'll always be with the Lord. In what way? Together. If you have lost loved ones, if you're about to lose loved ones, God doesn't want you to be in the dark. He doesn't want you to be shaking concerning them. He wants you to be comforted and know, listen, our separation from those believers who have gone before us is only for a brief time. Soon the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. They're going to rise up. We're all going to meet together. We're all going to head up together. We're going to be with Jesus together. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Well, what happened? What happened to the Thessalonians? Well, someone came around, and by one way or another, they said, oh, guess what? The day of the Lord's wrath is already here. I don't know about a rapture. You've missed the rapture, or the rapture is going to be after the rapture. I don't know. All we know is there's a lot of tribulation. The only explanation that makes sense is the day of the Lord's wrath is already here. And so, buckle up. Because you're going to have to go through all the wrath that God is going to pour out upon the earth. Well, that's a serious problem, because also in 1 Thessalonians, what had Paul said? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is going to deliver us. He's going to spare us from that wrath that is coming. What did he say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9? God didn't appoint us to wrath. He didn't appoint us, the church, to suffer the wrath that's coming, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. Well, apparently they forgot. They forgot about the rapture. They forgot about the promises that we are going to be spared that dreadful, terrible, dark day of wrath that was foretold by the Old Testament prophets, that was going to be this terrible day in which the Lord was going to come and take vengeance on all of his adversaries on the earth, but we, meanwhile, would enjoy rest. Now get into 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, but to give you who are troubled rest. Right? Paul had told the church that there was coming a great time when we were going to enjoy rest in the presence of the Lord, together with those who had died before us, during the time when the Lord was going to pour out tribulation on all those who had been troubling the church. But now what? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we request of you, and here comes the request, verse 2. Don't be so soon shaken in mind. Now stop there. It really says, don't be so hastily, so easily shaken. And then it doesn't say in your mind. It says from this mind. Okay? And it can mean from this understanding, from this mindset. And there's an article there in the Greek which refers to a particular mindset. Look, don't be so easily shaken from this understanding that we have. Don't be so easily swayed from this mindset that I've given you by teaching you. And yes, it was, they were shaken in mind. The word shaken has to do with a ship that was anchored, but all of a sudden the anchor's coming loose and it's starting to float away, starting to drift. It's also used of a shaking in a storm, it's used of an earthquake. Don't be so hastily, don't be so easily shaken away from your moorings, away from this mindset. Nor should you be, and this one's in present tense, nor should you be in a state of alarm or fear or anxiety. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. Well, what happened to get them in that state? Look at verse 2. whether by a spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord, really, as though the day of the Lord is already here. Well, what had happened was that somebody had come around, and I guess there had been varying reports back to Paul as to exactly what happened or how it happened. But he says, look, whether somebody came with a spirit of prophecy, that's what he means by spirit, whether they came with a word, probably whether they came with a message from Paul, or whether they came with a letter as if from us, apparently some imposter or imposters had come saying, well, this is what Paul says. We got a word of prophecy. We've got a message from him. We've got a spirit that says, we've got a letter right here that says the day of the Lord is already here. Paul says, you shouldn't believe that. Why, and here, get this, why would you believe something that contradicts what I've taught you? Now, in your case, beloved, why would you believe anything that contradicts what Jesus has taught us in the Scriptures? Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. That's the request. The request is, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. And in their case, the deception was that the day of the Lord is already here. Now, how many of you have ever studied the day of the Lord in the prophets? Anybody ever studied the day of the Lord in the prophets? One, Claire. Claire, good day or bad day? Bad. A bright day or a dark day? Dark. And you know what the question of the prophets is? The day of the Lord is at hand, and who can stand? Nobody. You don't want to be there. And the day of the Lord, the prophets kept saying, it's at hand, you don't want to be there. Well, Paul had said, although we as a church are going to go through trials and tribulations, we're not going to be on the earth when the Lord pours out his bowls of wrath as a judgment upon the unbelieving. Now, what had come was this false teaching was the day of the Lord is already here. Let's get to the reminders. And Paul now is going to prove by means of reminders, although for us they're not reminders because they weren't written down in 1 Thessalonians, so praise God how he works all things together for good. The fact that they forgot is good for us because now Paul is going to give them reminders in writing that he didn't give them before in writing. We get them in writing, and it's good for us because it's more revelation about things to come. And the reminders are essentially four, okay? He's going to give a reminder about the apostasy. Don't you remember? I used to tell you about the apostasy, the big falling away. Number two, there's going to be a reminder about the man of sin, or your Bible might say the man of lawlessness. Let me remind you about him. I already told you about him, but I'll tell you again. There's going to be a reminder about the restrainer. The thing that restrains, and the one who restrains by means of that thing that restrains. Okay? Good for us, because it's going to be new ground for us. And there's going to be a reminder that God, in his sovereignty, is the one who is orchestrating all of these things. And that all of these things, if you had just remembered, they would tell you, the day of the Lord is not here now. By the way, it's still not here. And these apply to you as well. By these things, you can know the day of the Lord is not here now. Okay? So let's walk through the reminders in verses 3 through 12. The reminders. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day... Now, it doesn't say will not come. Those words are not in the original. It's really that day is not here. Unless the falling away has already happened, which hasn't happened. And unless the man of sin has already been revealed, which he hasn't. Now, by those two alone, they should have known the day of the Lord isn't here. Why? Because the massive apostasy hasn't happened yet, and the man of sin or the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed yet. What are these things? All right, these two events would tell you whether the day of the Lord is here or not. First, the apostasy. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day is not here unless the falling away has already come. the apostasy. The Greek word is apostasia. The apostasia. Referring to some specific, massive falling away from the faith by people who probably formerly professed to believe. That's what apostasy is. Literally, it is a standing away from a formerly held position. Now listen, we see in onesies and twosies now in the church people who formerly professed faith and they fall away. That is apostasy, but it's not the apostasy. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, and the Spirit of God is saying to us, that there will come a time of a massive falling away by people who formerly professed faith. This should not be a surprise that that is going to happen, because Jesus, in his parable of the sower, when he was teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom, had taught that some receive and there's this initial great response, but then they fall away because there's no, does anyone remember what's not in them? There's no, nobody knows? Because they had no blank, no root, no root, the root, a reference to faith, okay? And what Paul is saying is there's coming a time of a massive falling away. That falling away will be because people did not truly have faith. Like I say, we see that in ones and twos here. Most of us sadly have seen where somebody falls away. We know it's because they didn't have genuine faith, but we have not witnessed a massive, on a massive scale, a massive walking away from the faith. How could that come about? Well, let's look at the second thing. No one deceive you by any means, for that day is not here unless the falling away comes first. And together with that, I would say as a cause of that, and the man of sin or man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, who's this? Well, there are all kinds of views who this is. Let's just let Paul tell us who he is. Notice it is a man. Okay, that's his nature, anthropos, man. Of the best reading, of lawlessness. A man who is renowned for his lawlessness, his absolute outward opposition to God and his word. But he's also, and this is good news, he's a son of perdition, a son of ruin, a son of destruction. Same title was given to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition, which points to his ruin, his destruction, right? He's a son of destruction. That means that's where he's headed. More on that in verses 9 and 10. Okay? He's a man who will be known for lawlessness, whose end will be destruction, but he will succeed in doing something. Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He will rise up and become one who openly, outwardly opposes God and anything that is called God. He will rise up and exalt himself above anything that's called a God and above anything that gets worshipped. He will become a political, religious leader who openly opposes all else, all other religion, to the degree that he sits as God in the temple of God. That's talking about Jerusalem. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself or proclaiming himself, appointing himself as a God or as God. Well, this is the Antichrist. It's not an Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. And most likely this is the abomination of desolation, or tied to the abomination of desolation, to which Christ referred in his Mount Olivet discourse. Okay, not all that's brought in here. Maybe, maybe not. There's all different kind of views whether it is or it isn't. But there's enough here for Paul to say, hey, don't be thinking that the day of the Lord is already here. Because this man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed, who's going to take his place in the temple at Jerusalem and announce and proclaim that he's God, and a bunch of people are going to believe that lie. So you shouldn't be so easily shaken by those who come and say the day of the Lord is already here. By the way, are there people today on broadcast television, on the internet, on the radio, in books and CDs, are there people today who are taking the current events and saying, see, I told you, This is the day of the Lord's wrath. Yes. There are deceivers all over the place who would love for you to be shaken, who would love for you to get all caught up in all their theories about end times events and get distracted from the work, which is making disciples. Satan's so much happier if you're going like the kids, because you can't get any work done. You're not going to be interested in sharing the gospel and making disciples and working and serving in the church. You're going to be all caught up by these CDs and books and tapes and, oh, this guy says this, and this guy over here, he says this, and wasn't there a story about a chicken? The sky is falling. It's running around like a rooster with its head cut off. I don't know. Don't be so easily shaken. Notice what he says, verse 5. This is the loving response of a loving, faithful shepherd to a flock that had become shaken by some false doctrine. Don't you remember? Right, just like a father to his kids. Oh, don't you remember, son? Honey, don't you remember? Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Have you forgotten what I taught you? Oh, right? Loving shepherd. Come on. Verse 6. And you know what is now restraining, so that he might be revealed in his own time. What's this saying? Well, it says that you should know that there's something that is restraining this lawless one right now to the end that, or to the result that there will come a time when this man of lawlessness will be revealed in his own time, but it's not yet. Because that something, which you should know what it is, that something is still here restraining right now so that he doesn't have free reign. Verse 7, for this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Sure, granted, there's a lot of lawlessness today and we suffer a lot of things as a result of that. And that mystery of lawlessness, it's already at work, yes. Only he who now restrains is going to keep on restraining until that one who restrains literally is taken out of the midst or goes out of the midst. So what's Paul saying? A, there is something that restrains lawlessness now. B, there is someone who restrains lawlessness now. C, that one and that thing that restrain lawlessness now will do so until he, the restrainer, comes to be out of the midst. That's what it literally says. Comes to be out of the midst. Right now the restrainer is in the midst, and right now the thing that restrains lawlessness is in the midst of lawlessness, but there's coming a day when he and it will be taken out of the midst. So who do you know who is in the midst of lawlessness now, has the power to restrain the lawless one, but who one day is going to be no longer in the midst? View one, the Roman emperor. What? View two, the government. What? That's a view. No, the only one who has the power to restrain lawlessness and the lawless one on the earth is God. Jesus. This is the Sunday school answer, right? The Holy Spirit. This is the Sunday school answer. Who has the power to restrain lawlessness on the earth? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So the slightly harder question is, by what means could the Holy Spirit be in the midst now on the earth, but then come to be no longer in the midst the way that he's in the midst now so as to restrain lawlessness? The church. Right? The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit today indwells believers. The church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And today, the church exists on the earth, in which and through which and by which the Holy Spirit operates. And part of that operation is to restrain the working of lawlessness. But imagine if tomorrow, the Holy Spirit in the church is no longer here. All hell will break loose. Yes, exactly. And that would be appropriate to say. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. and the Holy Spirit by means of the church on the earth today is restraining lawlessness. But concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to Him, it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. So, notice verse 7 again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains by means of the church, will do so until He, the Holy Spirit, comes to be no longer in the midst. How? By means of the rapture of the church. Then what's going to happen? Verse 8. And then the lawlessness or the lawless one will be revealed. But here's good news. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. His career will be very short-lived. He's no match for our Lord Jesus. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He's going to consume that man of lawlessness this way, or with a word, with the breath of His mouth. There'll be no match. And with the brightness of His coming. However, the question remains, what will the man of sin, what will the man of lawlessness accomplish in his very short-lived career? And here's what he'll accomplish. Deception. Deception. Verse 9. This coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Well, it doesn't mean they won't be real wonders. No, they'll be real. Okay? But they'll be deceiving wonders. He's going to have power, signs, and wonders. Those are the three things attributed to Christ when He was on the earth, right? So this lawless one is going to have the power to do incredible miracles, but they will all be aimed at deceiving. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception, or deception that springs from His unrighteousness, with all unrighteous deception, He will do these powers, signs, and wonders among those who are perishing. See that? He's going to do all these false, deceptive signs and wonders and powers among people who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Notice why. Because, verse 10, middle of the verse, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, the love of the truth is a gift that God gives to believers. Now, it could be they didn't receive the love that the truth proclaimed. Some people say the truth is Christ. Christ proclaimed love. They didn't receive the love that Jesus proclaimed so as to be saved. Well, that's probably true. I'm just not sure that's what he's saying. Or it could be they didn't receive the love that the truth teaches. The truth is the gospel proclaims the love of God. They didn't receive the love of God taught by the gospel so as to be saved. Also true. I'm just not sure that's what he's saying. I think it's more likely they did not receive a love for the truth so as to be saved. Instead, they loved something else, which is what? Their unrighteousness. Last verse. They loved their sinful pleasures more than they loved the truth. They probably, and according to the word apostasy, they proclaimed or professed to have a belief, but they got exposed as hypocrites, which we've talked about before. Right? So, this coming of the lawlessness, 1 verse 9, is according to the working of Satan. He comes with all power, signs, and deceptive wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. He shows up among those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, since they rejected the love of the truth, since they rejected the gospel and Christ, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What's the lie? That this man of sin is God. They're going to believe in Him instead of in Jesus Christ. They're going to follow Him instead of Jesus Christ. So that, and here's the ultimate end of all this, verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many will be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness? How many? All of them. All of them. What is this? This is the loving response of a faithful shepherd to a dear and precious flock of God that had become shaken by a false doctrine. What's the instruction? Don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be among those who fall away from the faith and fall into believing lies and following after unrighteousness. The obvious question ought to be, how could I ever keep myself from being deceived? What did Paul say? Don't you remember the things that I taught you? That's it. Be taught. Be in the Word. Be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, so as to be strengthened in the truth, so that you do not get so easily led astray by deceivers. I've been a minister for 25 years. Been in ministry for 25 years, one form or another. And over the 25 years, the saddest thing to watch is when somebody who has professed faith in Christ, who seems to be doing well, all of a sudden starts to get led astray. And you know, you go back and you analyze, who are those people? Who are those people that start to get deceived and start walking away? You know who it is? 9.9 times out of 10, it's people who were never faithful in the church. People who maybe they were hit and miss even on Sunday mornings. Hit and miss at Bible studies. Hit and miss. They're just not there with the saints. They're not making use of the means that God has given to strengthen believers in the faith. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship, and perseverance and all these things. The other people just were never real consistent. And then just slowly you watch them fall away. Beloved, I pray for you. I encourage you. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you are in the hand of Satan right now. I don't know if you realize that, but if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are under Satan's sway. You're in Satan's hand. Don't stay there. Don't leave here under Satan's control. Believe in Jesus Christ today. You say, what do I do? Say, God, forgive me. God, help my unbelief. Humble yourself before the Lord this morning and believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again the third day, who ascended into heaven, and is coming again soon at any time. But if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've believed, you've professed faith in Christ, let me encourage you, don't forsake the assembly. Be here, listen, learn, and remember the things that you're being taught. I'll finish with these words at the end of chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your loving care for us. We thank you that you are the great shepherd. We thank you for how you shepherd us. I pray that you would not allow anyone in this flock to be deceived such that they would fall away into believing lies. Father, help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.